All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 10. I want to read from verse 7. Actually, I want to read from verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, oftentimes these verses are mistakenly thought to refer just to preachers and evangelists behind pulpit ministries and also evangelistic ministries outside of the church, what have you. But that's not the message at all. Because the fact is, all believers are to preach or to proclaim the gospel of Christ. So in a sense, this refers to everyone. God saves an individual and makes that person a proclaimer of the gospel. And again, I challenge anyone to show me that only pulpit ministries and only those who are in the evangelistic gifted field are the only ones who are to be proclaimers of the gospel. If you read in the book of Acts at the scattering of the church by Saul, the Bible said that they went everywhere preaching the word. So everyone who was scattered, and it didn't say all preachers were scattered, everyone, all the saints who were scattered abroad went everywhere proclaiming the word of God. Now, keep this in mind, that this verse was addressed primarily to the Jews, as we will see in the conclusion of this chapter. And some have taken the position that these questions may have been anticipated by an objector who would say that it was not righteous or fair of God to condemn Israel as a nation because they have not all heard the gospel. And we're going to see in this chapter that they all heard the gospel. Our perception of hearing and God's perception of hearing are quite different. Quite different indeed. How do you expect people to believe and to call upon the Lord if he was never preached to them, and if they never heard about the Lord and his salvation from a preacher? Never lose sight of the context of the passage. It is always tempting to stop at a passage and go madly in all directions instead of looking at the passages from the context itself. In fact, I concur with Barnes completely when he wrote the following. How then shall they call? The apostle here adverts to an objection which might be urged to his arguments. His doctrine was that faith in Christ was essential to justification and salvation, and that this was needful for all, and that without this, man must perish. The objection was that they could not call on him in whom they have not believed, that they could not believe in him of whom they had not heard, and that this was arranged by God himself so that a large part of the world was destitute of the gospel and in fact did not believe. The objection had particular reference to the Jews and the ground of injustice which a Jew would complain of would be that the plan made salvation dependent on faith when a large part of the nation had not heard the gospel and had no opportunity to know it. The first part of the objection is that they could not call on him in whom they had not believed. That is, how could they call on one in whose existence, ability, and willingness to help they did not believe? The objection is that in order to our calling on one for help, we must be satisfied that there is such a being and that he is able to aid us. This remark is just and every man feels it, but the point of the objection is that sufficient evidence of the divine mission and claims of Christ had not been given to authorize the doctrine that eternal salvation depended on belief in him, or that it would be right to suspend the eternal happiness of Jew or Gentile on this, end of quote. Simple objection. We're going to deal with that too. In fact, let me quote even further, not end the quote, but quote even further. How shall they believe on him? This position is equally undeniable, that people could not believe in a being of whom they have not heard. And the implied objection was that people could not be expected to believe in one whose existence they knew nothing of, and of course, that they could not be blamed for not doing it. It was not right, therefore, to make eternal life dependent both among Jews and Gentiles on faith in Christ. And how shall they hear without a preacher? How can people hear unless someone proclaims to them or preach to them what is to be heard and believed? This is also true. The objection thence derived is that it is not right to condemn people for not believing what has never been proclaimed to them, and of course that the doctrine that eternal life is suspended on faith cannot be just or right. Now, end quote. So I agree with all of what he's saying, that this is the kind of objection, this is the kind of argument that people make. Unfortunately, as we'll see, it has no weight. Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How can one preach unless they be sent? And this does not refer to the style or the way or the manner of preaching, but that unless God sent them with his gospel, there would be no gospel proclamation at all. And the beautiful feet do not refer to literal feet. I don't think my feet are all that beautiful. They're too big. You would concur. Amen. We agree for that, on that for sure. They're not beautiful. It's not referring to that, but to the people who carry the message of the gospel. So yeah. Carrying the message, amen, of the gospel of salvation through faith in Christ is beautiful to those who receive it, and through saving faith in Christ. And this is actually a quotation from Isaiah 52:7, which announced that God had ended the exile of Judah from Babylon. God was their deliverer and their savior, and that was good news. And so in similar terms, Paul applied this salvation to the sinner being released from their sin to receive their savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that was better news. So the preaching of the gospel by the sent one, so to speak, is not a matter of human ingenuity or human talent or ability, but of God's calling and sending. That's foundational and should never be forgotten, as it is tremendously forgotten by many today. Keep in mind that the objections raised in the previous verse and the connections to it in this verse are not to go unnoticed, because they're going to be answered. Barnes again says, quoting, "He who sends a message to people can alone designate the proper persons to hear it. The point of the objection, therefore, was that people could not believe unless the message was sent to them, yet God had not actually sent it to all people. It could not therefore be just and to make eternal life dependent on so impractical a thing of faith or as faith, since people had not the means of believing," end of quote. So the objector would say that the gospel was not preached to the entire nation of Israel. Therefore, it is unrighteous for God to judge anyone who was not given the opportunity to hear such a message. And this goes back to the issue that I dealt with in chapter 9 about people sitting in criticism of God's right to rule and God's right to do whatever he wants to do with his creation and God's election of one and God's condemnation of another. It goes right back to the argument. Chapter 9 ends that discussion and there's no connection. Chapter 10 is a whole different discussion. And chapter 11, no. The whole thing fits together. Every chapter, every verse, they all fit together in a beautiful tapestry. And we have to see that this is true of the whole Bible itself. It's not just something that a particular book or epistle does, but it's the flow of Scripture itself. Paul stated in the next verses that the issue at hand had nothing to do with Israel not hearing the gospel, but the real issue lies in the fact of their unbelief, seen in their disobedience to God throughout their history and their disobedience in obeying the gospel that was preached to them in both testaments. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Verse 15. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah, the gospel and Isaiah, how does that connect? This is why it is essential to know your Old Testament. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? The good tidings or the good news or the gospel that was offered to the Jews was and is available to everyone, including Gentiles, by faith in Christ. This was and is good news or the gospel of good things. Unfortunately, everyone hearing this news, and I want to keep it in the context of the Jews in particular, because this is the flow of what he's talking about here. Everyone hearing this news did not and does not hear it or respond to it properly. They don't obey the gospel. The gospel is to be obeyed. God doesn't offer the gospel as something that, well, you know, you can take your time with it and, you know, when you are finished with your busy schedule of life and doing your whatever it is you do, then, you know, you could sit around and debate about the efficacy of it and the benefits of it. God commands men to obey the gospel. Here is the good news. Obey it. So that doesn't make any sense. It makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense because the message of the gospel comes from God and not from man. They have not all obeyed the gospel. In every era where Israel heard glad tidings, there were many, and frankly speaking, most did not respond properly to it, from their rescue from Egyptian bondage to this very moment today. Throughout their history, very few Jews responded to the glad tidings of good things given to them by God. All the New Testament, from the beginning of their conception as a nation to this moment, very few Jews have ever responded properly to the glad tidings of God. As I've stated on a number of occasions, it was historical for Israel to be unbelieving and that only a remnant of the Jews ever truly believe in the glad tidings of good things to come, whether you're talking Old or New Testament. Only a remnant have ever truly believed. And there's no reason for me to believe contrary-wise today that anything has changed. Only a remnant really believe. And I don't think that has changed, and no one has been able to prove otherwise from the Bible. Not from Hagee or every other heretic that's got some con going on, but from the Word of God itself. Period. The issue was not and is not a matter of them not having the opportunity to hear the glad tidings of good things, but of their own unbelief. And that is historical. It is in the Word of God. It is on record. And it is historical of anyone who can see with two eyes. Simply put, they have not all obeyed the gospel. To substantiate or prove his teaching, Paul quoted from Isaiah 53, in which the entire chapter is the arm of the Lord revealed in the person of Christ. We say they didn't know, but the fact is they did know. And few believed. Most did not receive the report of salvation through faith in Christ. Multitudes have and still do fail to receive the report and thus suffer the consequences of eternal damnation. So any thinking that would lead anyone to believe, biblically speaking, I want to make sure of that the Jews did not know the gospel, that being salvation by faith comes from a person who does not know his Bible, especially the Old Testament. The Jews understood salvation by faith. We saw clearly in Romans 4, no doubt. With David and Abraham, and even Rahab, who was a prostitute. We understand, a Gentile. So we know salvation has always been by faith, according to the Bible. You know, maybe folks don't know, but the Bible teaches that. I'm convinced that most of the grotesque ignorance that manifests itself in many a church and individual professing saint will disappear when we give equal attention to knowing the Old Testament and, frankly speaking, the entire Bible. I just do not believe and will never believe that you could properly understand the will of God without a working practical knowledge of both testaments. It's not possible. It's not possible. I've been beating that drum, and that's a drum I'm going to keep beating. It makes perfect sense to me. You cannot understand what this book says without a practical working knowledge of the whole thing. It's ludicrous to think that a person can know what the Bible says and not know what the Bible says. The gospel was preached in both testaments, but the problem was always the same: unbelief. Turn to Hebrews 4. The problem was always the same. Now, I want you to see exactly what the Bible says. People say there was no gospel in the Old Testament. That's what people say. And if you want to listen to what people say, that's fine. Just prepare to be deceived, because what people say and what God says pretty much conflicts all the time. People who don't agree with God are going to be in conflict with what God says. Now, I want you simple-minded people, because you're going to have to be simple-minded before this God to understand what he's saying. It's not, we don't have to go to heaven, bring Christ down from above, and we don't have to bring Christ up again from the grave and have him bring us the truth from heaven and interpret it to us because it's so high we can't get over it, and then bring it up from the grave because the truth is so low we can't get under. No, that's not necessary. The word is in our face and in our grasp. It's right before us. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left of us entering into his rest any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the what?
Gospel.
Preach as what? Thank you. Okay, the gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them. So let everyone say whatever they want about the fact that the gospel wasn't preached in the Old Testament. What saith the scripture? Okay, let's go back to verse 1. Paul concluded, now Hebrews 4. Paul concluded the third chapter of Hebrews by reminding and warning the reader that it was the Jews' unbelief against God and his promises that was at the root of all of their problems. I don't see much has changed. They refused to believe God, so many of them were destroyed. That's clearly in the Word of God. They didn't believe God, so God killed them. The source of their defeat and death was unbelief. Not the strength of the armies they had to fight against, not the heat of the desert, but their unbelief to God. They never entered into the rest God provided for them. Never. It was never a question of God or of his provisions or of the certainty of his promises or of his ability to deliver the promises to Israel. That's never been the problem. No. It was a matter of Israel's unbelief. See, we don't think unbelief is that big a deal. In our minds, we have these lists of things that are really sinful. Really sinful. Unbelief, if it makes the list at all, is way down. We don't really think of unbelief as a really bad issue. But as I said, God has a list of sins that are really bad. And someone tell me what's on the list. All of them. His list is far different than ours. All of them are on the list. Envy, blasphemy, evil speaking, wrong thoughts, they're all on the list. You know, we have all these different things that we determine are on these lists, and we rate them in big and small and mortal and venial and all that kind of venials and venial, whatever that mess is. Anyway, Vienna sausage, whatever. All this stuff is on all these lists. And on God's list, God killed you for lying. All liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. How many people lie in the church, but they don't have a twinge of conscience that they're headed for an eternal damnation for lying? They're being liars. Our lists are far different than God's. But unbelief usually does not make anyone's top 10. Knowing that there is a rest in this dispensation for God's people and the possibility of coming short of it, and witnessing the fact that through unbelief Israel did not enter into that rest, then we had better approach this issue with fear, as fear of God, as well as with obedience to God, lest God's promise of rest to his people, any one of us, should be left behind in the race, falling short of reaching the goal, that being God's rest. And that's not some kind of spiritual peace that he's talking about. Oh, no. Don't get it wrong. Do not get it wrong. Well, that rest is rest with God. It's rest in our inner man. No. It wasn't with Israel, and it's not here. It's talking about the promise of entering into the rest of God. Not some individual mental and spiritual peace that one has, but one's created on the inside and the inner heart of a man. No, that's not what he's talking about. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Stop. Now, the word will profit a person. There is a profit that is to be received and experienced to every person who has a privilege to hear the word. The word did not profit them. Why? And you can tell whether this word profits a person or whether it doesn't. And it's just their belief or unbelief to it. Did not profit them, not being mixed with faith with them that kept hearing it. They kept hearing the word, but it didn't profit them because they didn't believe it. They didn't take the word that was preached to them from God and mix it with faith, join it with faith. They didn't do it. This was willful. They just said no. God said, do that. They said no. God said, go there. They said no. I'm not getting into all the excuses they offered up. The excuses are all no. The excuses that are offered, they all say the same thing to God. No. I mean, there's no value in discussing the excuses and, you know, rating them and talking about them as if they had some merit. The answer is no. Unbelief is unbelief. The means of unbelief are irrelevant. It's just no to God. The gospel was preached in both the Old and the New Testaments. In the New, it was used specifically and especially of the glad tidings of the coming kingdom of God and of the salvation to be obtained in it through Christ and of what relates to this salvation. In the Old Testament, it was used of any kind of good news and of the joyful tidings of God's kindness, in particular of the messianic blessings to include their deliverance from Egypt and the blessings of Canaan that was promised. Also bear in mind that these Old Testament promises all pointed to the greater blessing of salvation in and through faith in Christ. So it wasn't just the promised land, and that's the end of the story for Israel. Close the chapter, you know, wait hundreds of years later, then the church comes. No. That's why people who don't know their Bibles, that's their mentality, even if they go that far. And most people don't, because they're busy trying to put themselves in the Old Testament, eliminate Israel altogether, make them stay at the head, not the tail, and get the blessings of Abraham. Whatever that nonsense is, seeing that the blessing is singular, and that's the Holy Spirit and salvation by faith, according to Galatians chapter 3, which obviously Kenneth Copeland and many others have never read. And many others who follow that lie never read either. The blessing of Abraham is not a car. And the Jews never thought of it as such because it was written to them. They understood what this was. And it was the blessing of Abraham, which is salvation by faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What? That's the blessing. And he's the example and the father of all who what? Believe? Amazing. God's message of hope and deliverance spanned both testaments to all people. But the problem was not in the message nor with God who gave it, but the fact that the message preached was not received by faith. It wasn't. It says right there. But the word, and it was the word of God. There's no question about the word of God. It was the word of God preached. Let's make that point very clear again and again. It was the word of God. It wasn't mixed with faith. It didn't profit them. So I don't care who is here, who hears what, in what period of time. If they hear the word of God and they don't believe it, they don't mix it with faith, they don't link it to faith, they don't believe it, it doesn't profit them. Don't blame the word. Israel might have blamed God and objected to the fact that the Lord was objected to their thinking in their mind, rather, that God wasn't fair and what have you, and how can they hear unless they blah blah. No. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. And we're not finished yet. We're going to see some more things in this chapter 10, chapter 4 is going to blow your mind. Well, it should. It should. The message of deliverance and the promise of blessings were of no advantage to them. It was useless because the message preached was not united with faith when they understood it. And they did understand it. The message was clear to them. They did not receive what they knew the message said. It wasn't the issue of them not intellectually knowing what God said. They knew it. They knew that God said it, they knew the promises that were behind it, and they knew that God was able to keep his word. What he promised, he was able also to perform. In the 11th chapter, we're going to see that there are people who did believe God. Old Testament. And I quote it just from the Old Testament. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, referring back to those who believe God. They believe God. They believe he was able to perform exactly what he said. So they knew. No matter what the promises of God were and are, no matter how wonderful and they are, how spectacular and they are, how liberating they may be and they are, and no matter whether it was the rest of Canaan in the Old Testament or salvation rest and the hope of heaven for the believer today, and that's what the rest is, none of it, not one bit of it, will ever be experienced if the hearers who are offered the promises will not believe God. Remember, not everyone that was of Israel are truly Israel. And I believe everyone in the church isn't of the church, frankly. I don't see why we should just believe everybody in every church is saved. That's certifiable. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. If you have no salvation rest, it's because you didn't believe. Don't blame the message. Don't blame the messenger. Those are relevant. You did not believe the message. You do not enter the rest. As I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For we who are the believing, okay, the present tense believers, a believer is one who believes. He doesn't believe part-time. He or she is believing. Believe for the moment or believe until the circumstance? No, we who are the believing ones who believe and are believing now and who will always believe. Yeah, you got the tense right. We are the believing ones. We'll enter that rest with him. So the rest again is salvation and of heaven to come. And it is given to those who are the faithful of God, who persevere, and who are obedient to God. We are the ones who are in the process of entering the rest of heaven to come. It's already ours. We saw that already in chapter 8. Now the remainder of the verse contrasts those Jews who did not enter into Canaan rest. The latter portion of this verse is a quotation from Psalm 95. And many Jews did not enter the rest of Canaan and blessing because of their unbelief. And God killed the rebellion, scattering their bodies throughout the hot, dry sands of the desert. They were kept from entering into the promised land. They were kept from their rest, if you please, which was available ever since God rested from his works of creation. It was always available. God didn't start doing something in the wilderness. I mean, everything that God promised is already fulfilled. So we can see again, and this is one of many examples, that it was unbelief, not God, not the message, which kept them from experiencing in full the glad tidings of good things. Now go back to Romans 10. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In fact, I'm going to go back to verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Saving faith, therefore, comes only to people who respond properly to the message of the gospel of Christ when they hear it. Now, we've already seen obeying the gospel. Obedience and faith must come to play together. You can't have one without the other. How can you have a faith that doesn't obey? That's stupid. It's not about saying words. any word. It's not about repeating after an individual. It's about faith and obeying the gospel. It's like I want to just pull the hair up my head sometimes when I think about people who just don't seem to get it, and it's right there. And it's not that they don't understand it intellectually, they just don't obey it. I mean, that's what the Bible says. I don't care what anybody else says, but the Bible says. I don't care what I got to say about it. The Bible is clear. That is the issue, the only issue. Frankly speaking, this would be my definition of true faith in Christ, and that is responding positively and properly to the message of the gospel when you hear it. That's obedience to the gospel by faith. You demonstrate you have faith in the gospel by obedience to what it says. And that is, Jesus is your Lord, so from now on, you ain't you anymore. You're not the Lord of anything, and you're not in control of anything. And you proclaim that publicly with lip and life at the cost of all things. Why must Paul say, I count all things but loss, but we don't? He demonstrated the gospel. And that's one example that we can go to know whether we also demonstrate that we have obeyed the gospel and have genuine faith. Saving faith is nothing less than responding positively to the message of Christ by believing him. And this is all the Jews needed to do. And they had and have no excuse or failure to do it. And to blame God for it is nothing but blasphemy. Now, let's look at verse 14. Go back to verse 14. Listen to this. How shall they then, or how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, what does verse 18 say? But I say, have they not heard? We might foolishly jump on the objector's bandwagon and say, well, they didn't hear, and blah, blah, blah. And here's our 47 reasons out of our, you know, little formula, the Bible doohickey Doppler 5000, and we could tell you why the objector's objections are true. And yet the Bible says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, truly. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Oh, they heard. They heard what? They heard the gospel. They heard it. The they refers to Israel. Did not Israel hear? Of course they heard. Did Israel hear enough from God to know the gospel of the Messiah? Of course they did. If they failed to teach generation after generation the generation of the coming Messiah, do you blame God for them not hearing the message? There's a consequence in not following God. Oftentimes the consequence is born upon future generations. But don't act like God didn't give the opportunity. Not only did they hear the message from the prophets and preachers, but they heard it from Christ himself. Remember, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. The Jews had the entire sacrificial system which pointed to Christ. They were steeped in the word, so yes, they did hear. Salvation was of the Jews, which is what Jesus said to a Gentile in John chapter 4. They already had it. Everything needed to be saved was already theirs. So for someone to come in our age or any age and say it's not fair that God would do blah, 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 because they didn't have the opportunity to hear it, blah, blah. Steeped in ignorance. God, how I hate it. The Jews had the entire sacrificial system. We see they were privileged people. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter everything. The entire sacrificial system pointed to Christ. They were steeped in the word. So yes, they did hear. Salvation was of the Jews. They were entrusted to give out the message of salvation to the ends of the world. It was their responsibility. It was their commission. It was God commanding them to do it. They were privileged to do it, but they didn't. So to say that they didn't know is ludicrous. Of course they knew. We might not, but they certainly did. With all of the spiritual privileges they had, of course they knew. They had no excuse. Their unbelief was their undoing, and still is to this day. Not only that, but since Israel was taught, perhaps as no other nation on earth, the true and living God is creator, they knew the clear teaching of Psalm 19. Go back to Psalm 19. They knew these things were not ignorant of the nation at that time. To the chief musician, the Psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night uttereth or showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The truth of the Creator is seen and known in all languages and all over the world. Whether you know it or not is irrelevant. The Bible says it. Period. Go back to Romans. I was going to make comment on, but I don't need to. Israel knew that. But I say, did not Israel know? Listen, look at this. Verse 18 says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Have they not heard? Verse 19, did not Israel know? Let's go back again. Have they not heard? Verse 19, did not Israel know? Of course they knew. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses? Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Israel not only heard the truth about the gospel, but they also knew that it was true. They not only heard it, but they knew it. That's what the Bible teaches. Paul's obvious answer to the question or the questions was that Israel had ample opportunity by both general and specific revelation to respond to God. Certainly the people heard and knew that what they heard was the truth. And when they heard it, they knew it was the truth. But I say, did not Israel know from Moses, or first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Now that's Deuteronomy 32. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 32, because that verse is actually 32:21, but I want to finish up here by looking beginning at verse 13. Because we're going to see again that Israel had no excuse. If they didn't have it, we certainly don't have it. He made him to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat of the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter and kine, and milk of sheep, the fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, in other words, the best of the best, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the great. The high places refer to the promised land. It was certainly a land that was fully provided as no other land was. Look at the provisions which were in the land. Honey, oil, butter, milk, fat, blessed flocks, fat and loaded, the best juice of the vine, and abundance of wheat. Everything they needed. Everything they needed. And not just to survive, but I mean the best of the best God gave them. He took a land that was pretty much desert, a barren land, and made it grow. Not just a grape, but an abundance abundance of grapes, and not just an abundance of grapes, but an abundance of grapes the likes of which they never experienced. The most barren places of the land would bring forth provisions for God's people. Tremendous God, tremendous blessings. Unfortunately, with provisions come problems. Look at verse 15. But and see, they had everything. Again, this is saying God provided everything. They testified to the fact that what God said about the land was true, sent spies and brought back some big old giant slabs of grapes on a pole. They were so big. And they acknowledged everything God said about the land was true. Everything. But the giants of Anak, then the people is telling us, and blah, 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 blah. All that yama, yama, yama is called no. It's called unbelief. He want to argue about the efficacy the value of the complaint. It's all unbelief. That's all that it was. That's all that it was. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Jeshurun means upright one. That was another name that God gave for Israel. And they certainly weren't upright. So what did Israel do? Well, they grew fat, kicking and resisting God. They got fat and gross. Thick means gross looking. They were sated. They were gorged. They were fat and sassy in our vernacular while ignoring God. Israel just walked away from God. They just took off and left. They forsook the Creator who made them, acting as if they'd done all these things by the works of their own hands. All of this was bad enough, but it didn't stop there. Israel lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. They just treated God with contempt and treated and regarded him as if he were a fool. That's what it means to lightly esteem. Treat him like a fool. They had no regard for God who made them. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils and not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. So they provoked the Lord with their idolatry, while at the same time attempting to worship God as if nothing was wrong. Many times in the history of Israel, biblically, they brought idolatry into the very temple, into the tabernacle, that God said was exclusive for him in worship. So it wasn't uncommon for them to have altars of Baal, altars of all kinds of deities in the same place where the altar of God was. It was not uncommon for them to sacrifice lambs and bullocks in one altar and their own children in another. It wasn't uncommon. And they didn't think anything was wrong. They didn't have any conscience that anything was wrong. And that's a tremendous danger. When you can do evil and not have a twinge of conscience as to what you're doing that's wrong. Israel was surrendering themselves with new idols and two new idols, which came up all over the place, whom the fathers knew not nor feared. Verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. The rock brought them forth, carried them, raised them, as well as created them as a nation, and created them, period. They were forgetful, and they did not care at all of the one who created them, who traveled and travailed over them as a mother over her children, traveled with them and travailed over them. Yeah, many of us just don't care about God. We have become bored with him like Israel. Verse 19, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom, what's the next three words?
Is no faith.
Is no faith. They were faithless. They were unbelieving. They had no faith. And what determined that they had no faith? Somebody please tell me. No obedience. What else? They didn't believe. Their actions demonstrated that they had no faith. It doesn't matter what this blah, 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 blah. It's the actions that determines whether we believe or not. Not the mouth. Not even going to the temple is Israel. Not even going to the church is Israel. Went to the temple. Not even offering up the appropriate sacrifice. None of that matters. Do you get it? None of that matters. Being in the church doesn't secure anything. The only thing that matters is their obedience to the gospel. Does your life demonstrate an ongoing obedience to God? Or does some man have to tell you what to do? Do you have to get a clue from another person? That is certain death. If you're not listening to God and you have to have 47 people tell you what to do next, you're lost. That's just unbelief. You have no faith. Israel demonstrated they had no faith because they didn't believe God. They followed everything and anything else other than God. Israel was a generation who was faithless before God. And that ought to answer the question again about those who claim that everyone who was born a Jew is saved and has a relationship with God. Many were faithless. And you can't have a relationship of faith with God when you have no faith. They had every reason to trust him, seeing all of his mighty hand, and as a result of that, should have had no reason ever to doubt him or his truth, but they did. Their perversion and their apostasy from God led to this abominable behavior. Now look at verse 20 in closing. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. See how important it is to know your Old Testament? Paul's not quoting because he had nothing else better to do. He's not using the Old Testament as a filler for Bible spaces. And there's a very interesting play on words here. Israel stirred God to jealousy with what was no God's, in that they provoked him with their idols. And God in turn provoked them to jealousy with those who are not the covenant people by using them to conquer Israel, and in turn provoked them by a foolish nation. And Paul used this 21st verse in Romans 10:19 as it related to the saving of the Gentiles. It's clear, friends. It's rather clear. Let's go back to Romans. Israel knew. Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. By a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah says very bold. First he goes to Moses and he goes to Isaiah. Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. And this is a quotation from Isaiah 65 verse 1. And next time we're going to delve into the first 10 verses of Isaiah 65 1 and see how this was fulfilled. In fact, in closing, I want to read verses 20 and 21 of the 10th chapter of Romans. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he being God, saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands to unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. God said the problem wasn't the provision. The problem was the message. The problem was the messengers. They were just disobedient. They were just unbelieving. And they demonstrated the unbelief by their inability to follow through by believing what I say and doing what I tell them to do. They just said no. And it wasn't that they couldn't do it. It wasn't that they couldn't intellectually understand what God said. They just flat out said, I'm not going to do it. And they didn't do it. That's why today I don't like excuse mongering. I don't like it. You know why? Because I don't have to. I know what the problem is. The problem is, biblically, people just don't believe. There's no mystery to me. I don't know why it becomes such a great mystery to everybody else. This is what the Bible, and listen, I'm astonished. I keep putting the Bible out to people, and what I see is just how deep the apostasy in the church is. How deep the apostasy to the professing church and the professing individual believer is so entrenched and deep in their lives. They just don't get it. Here's the simple message. Here's the simple gospel. Here is the simple truth, and they don't get it. And as the circumstances fall, it's this person's fault, it's my feeling, it's unbelief. I don't know why that's a problem. I'm sorry, it's because of unbelief it's a problem. It's unbelief, plain and simple. I don't know how else to make it. I'm not going to make it anything else other than what the Bible says, because I'm not crazy. I may be stupid sometimes. In fact, I can assure you I am stupid sometimes, but I'm not crazy. It's unbelief. And it's not mixed with faith. If you hear the word of God and you don't mix it with faith, don't blame the word. Don't blame the message. Don't blame the messengers. Don't blame the circumstance. Don't blame the ambience of the house church. Don't blame the size of the church. Don't blame your seating capacity. Don't blame your chair. Don't blame the drive. Don't blame anything. Blame yourself. It's unbelief, plain and simple. And don't be like Israel, filled with their own pride and stupidity, you know, practicing the right worship of God. And Isaiah says, all y'all make me sick. Isaiah 1, God says, you make me sick. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for the clarity of the truth, for the insight, the divine insight that you've given the apostle, and the connection and fulfillment in that which is in the Old Testament. Lord, cause our hearts to fear lest the promise of rest, of entering into your rest, we should come short of it, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would not despise you and the gospel, as many have in the Old Testament, in our age as well, Lord, that we would embrace and obey the gospel by faith, and Lord, demonstrate by a converted life that we truly love you. Bless the giving today. In Jesus' name, amen.